And we are going to be turning in our Bibles. We've been in Jeremiah for almost 10 months and was kind of finishing up. I have a couple other things I could say in Jeremiah, but what I'd like to do today is I would like to go to the book of Daniel. And I don't know that we're going to go all the way through the book of Daniel, but when people read Daniel, they think eschatology. They think, you know, they think Bible prophecy, end times, you know, 70 weeks of Daniel. But there's a whole lot that goes on in Daniel that has nothing to do with end times or Bible prophecy. And so I would like to start going through some things in Daniel. The reason that I am choosing Daniel is that, you know, we spent a bunch of time in Ezekiel, and that dealt with the Babylonian captivity. We have spent a bunch of time in Jeremiah, and that deals with the period of the Babylonian captivity. And so Daniel is right in this same time frame. Daniel was right in this same time frame. So we're going to start reading Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And so if you'd all stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he, that's Nebuchadnezzar, brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashphanaz, I'm not sure how to pronounce that exactly. The king commanded Ashphanaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. Youths, not old people, but youths. He wanted youths, and that's very important. Youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. And to teach them, so get the cream of the crop of the young people, of the royal family and nobility, and teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and the wine that he, the king, drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. Let me say those names again. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. He called Belteshazzar, or he called the names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. And so you've heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so if I can, this is a horrible title, but I want to talk about godly living in Babylon. Godly living in Babylon. Let's pray. God, we pray, Lord, that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, have your way, God. In Jesus' name, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray, oh Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. You can be seated today and verse number 1 talks about the fall of Jerusalem. in which it says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Well, this is verse 2, actually. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God that was had been there in Jerusalem. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. I want to say some things here, and let me just go through these verses. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, and the king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Probably Nebuchadnezzar viewed his defeat of Judah as a victory over the God of the Israelites. That's the way ancient kings viewed things, is that I'm going to prove that my gods are stronger than your gods. And so when Nebuchadnezzar did his military campaign against Jerusalem, he thought that he probably thought that it was his military might and his gods that did it. But you notice Daniel is very careful to say that from Daniel's perspective, it was the Lord who handed Jehoiakim over to the Babylonians. It wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar was so strong and so valiant. It was that God said, "This is my judgment on my people because they've walked away from me." And interestingly enough, and there's things that get said in the Hebrew that just don't translate into the English. When it says that the Lord, it says the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. The Lord, there's different words in Hebrew that get translated Lord. And what you're trying to say is basically which one of those you're going to use. Sometimes the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh, YHWH, would be translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. Other times you would get like El Shaddai would be translated Lord, okay? And I believe if I remember right, Brother Johnson, El Shaddai is like Lord God Almighty. This time, Brother Johnson, where it says the Lord, what it says here, the Hebrew word that's used is, it says, and Adonai gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. And you say, well, what's Adonai mean? This is going to show you who's in control. This is going to show you who's orchestrating the event. Adonai in the Hebrew means the sovereign one, the ruler, the one who rules. So what Daniel was letting his readers know, that the sovereign one, the ruler, the one who rules, gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. It was not Nebuchadnezzar's power. It was basically the decision of the sovereign one, and God was in control the whole time. And if you look at verse 2, it takes you back a little bit. And Brother Johnson, I'm starting to get a little warm. I'm sorry. These were not made to have a shirt on underneath them. And I've got this shirt on, and I've got a t-shirt on underneath this. And I have, in fact, I'm taking the style. I am messed up right now. This is, I'm hot right now. But, If you look at verse 2 here, you get a blast. If you were an ancient Jew, it would be a blast from the past, because it says that he took the king of Judah and some of the house of the vessels of the house of God and brought them to the land of what? Shinar. Does anybody know where Shinar is mentioned? Genesis. Shinar is the land where a fellow by the name of Nimrod decided to build a tower. A tower whose top would reach up to heaven. And it says that in Genesis 11, that the whole earth was under, had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Amen. So, when Nebuchadnezzar brought those people and he brought those vessels from the house of God into Shinar, he was going right back to the same place that a major rebellion had occurred in ancient times in with the Tower of Babel. And we're going to come back to that. We're going to also find that it says that he took the vessels of the treasury from the temple. And we're going to find that Isaiah prophesied that. Isaiah told Hezekiah that, hey, Israel is going to go into captivity, and the vessels, they're going to take the vessels from the house of the Lord, and they're going to take them to Babylon. And so that was all prophesied. And it says in verse number 3, I want to just, and again, I'm just, this isn't high energy stuff today, but if you'll hear me, it'll help you. Verse 3 says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief what? To bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and of the nobility. Are you ready for this? Some folks believe, some scholars believe, some scholars who know a lot more than I know, believe very strongly that Daniel was made into a eunuch and that Daniel was a eunuch. And there is a prophecy about that one of the prophets even gave, saying that some of your sons, told the king of Israel, some of your sons will be made into eunuchs. And so the question is, if Daniel was with the chief of eunuchs, was he made into a eunuch himself? And now, Brian, I don't know how you feel about that. If I would have been in Daniel's shoes or Daniel's sandals, I would have said, man, is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Man, why the chief of the eunuchs? But let me give you some hope, Brian. I am not of the opinion, I don't really know where I stand on this, but I kind of lean toward the side that no, Daniel was not a eunuch. Because Ezekiel, and this isn't in my notes, Carl, Ezekiel was talking about the judgment of Jerusalem, that it was sure that it was going to happen and that it was going to come. And he said it's so sure, he said that even if Daniel prayed for deliverance of Jerusalem, he says, even if Daniel prayed, even Daniel would not be able to deliver son or other family members. Daniel didn't, we don't know that Daniel had any sons, but Ezekiel spoke in terms of that it would be possible for Daniel to have a son. So, I don't know, but I'll tell you right now, if I would have been Daniel, man, I'd just be nervous. I'd just be nervous living in that house with that chief eunuch. But let's go to verse 4 and just walk through this. In verse 4, it says that the ones that Nebuchadnezzar wanted taken out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, He said he wanted youths without blemish, of good appearance, in other words, handsome, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace and teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Can I tell you two things were going on here? And this may not interest you, but this was very interesting to me. Two things were going on here. On the surface, Nebuchadnezzar was trying to win the youth. Okay? He's trying to win the youth. The education that they were going to provide these youths, they were going to educate them for 3 years, right? Let's call that indoctrinate. Nebuchadnezzar realized, if you want to change a people, Brian, don't try to change me or you. Because I'm 61 years old and you're 62. Robert, if we're going to try to change the nation, let's don't change you. You're 63. And Sister Wiggins, you're, well, never mind how old you are. 29. But they realize if we can capture the minds of the next generation, we will change the course of that people and that nation. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, how is that relevant today? Can I submit to you that I feel strongly, and I'm this is just Tim Wiggins talking. You can take this or leave it. I feel that's what's going on in our public school system today. Yes. It's exactly what's going on. When I was a kid, you were taught how to multiply, divide, add, and subtract. I had no idea what the political leanings of my teachers were. Probably some of my teachers voted this way and some of my teachers voted that way. It was a country school. We talked about American history. But it's amazing at how you go to schools today and they are not teaching children. They are indoctrinating them into a world view. You go to our universities and you have, I'm sorry, but we arrived at the text. You have radicalized professors that are trying to radicalize young adults and change their worldview. I watched a video of a school teacher in Boise, Idaho. It's about eight hour drive from here. And she was in class, first day of class in high school. And one of the students had one of these and just happened because he knew he could tell where she was headed. And he just hit the video and just very nonchalantly just said it like this. And she didn't know that he was recording her. And she goes, do you want to know what you're going to be learning this semester? She goes, yeah, we are going to be studying English. But I'm also going to be showing you that almost everything that your parents ever taught you was wrong. I want to open your understanding. That's what, you know, it's funny. It's the names have changed, but the story remains the same. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do back then. And that is exactly what the same spirit that is in this nation and in this country is trying to do to our children. You know what? I'm glad those children are down there in Sunday school right now. You know what? Teach them about the things of God. Teach them about the scripture, amen. And put the authority of the Bible, amen. Give them a biblical worldview. I'm glad for that. I want them to honor the Bible. But let me tell you, there was a second thing going on. There was a second thing going on here. That is, I'm going to say this, and I don't think anybody's going to say, Brother Wiggins, you're too far out. But this is a little bit more on the fringe, Sister Janet. This is a little bit more on the fringe, if you will, okay? Do you remember I mentioned that Shinar was where they built the Tower of Babel? And What was God's judgment on the Tower of Babel? Does anybody remember what was the judgment? I'm sorry, what was that, Sister Carmen? He dispersed the people. You said spread, I said dispersed. Tomato, tomato. Okay, fine. And by the way, I'm glad to see you here this morning. And I'm thankful that your tooth is feeling better. She had an abscess tooth, and we have been praying for her. But they dispersed the people. God dispersed the people. And what was another judgment? Okay, well, Robert, I didn't hear you, but you spoke first.
Yeah, change all the language.
Confuse the languages. I want to show you what was going on in the physical, if you will, what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was trying to change them and convert them. But on the spiritual level, basically, it was on as though, I know this is going to be way out there, but it was almost as though there were dark forces out there that were wanting to undo the judgment that had occurred at Shinar, at the Tower of Babel. Because at Shinar, Sister Carmen, they spread, dispersed the peoples. And Brother Robert, they confused the languages. What is Nebuchadnezzar doing here? In Daniel chapter 1, he's gathering them all back in to where? The land of Shinar. Are you following me? It's the reversal. It's the reversal of the judgment that God did in Genesis 11. He is gathering them all back in, and it says in verse 4, to teach them the literature and the what? Language of the Chaldeans. In other words, you know what? Let's just all speak the same language. Can you see what's going on here? Nebuchadnezzar is doing things almost like in the physical realm, but almost in the spiritual realm. It's almost like dark forces are saying, let's try to undo the curse. Let's try to reverse the curse, reverse the judgment of God from Genesis 11. And interestingly enough, and I know you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, that's kind of far out there for me. But can I tell you that here in Daniel 1, when it says the king of Babylon, are you ready for this? This is kind of what got me going on this a little bit. In Daniel chapter 1, when it's called the king of Babylon, in the Hebrew, it's not Babylon. Look it up. Don't trust me. Go look it up yourself. It's king of Babel. It's called the king of Babel. In other words, in the Hebrew, when Daniel wrote it down, he wanted to hearken the reader's memory back to Genesis 11. So he purposely did not use the Hebrew word Babylon. He purposely used the word Babel, the king of Babel, saying, listen, folks, you need to remember what happened back there in Genesis 11 because it's trying to be reversed right here. But we're going to see. So what I'm trying to tell you is there is a war that's going on, if you will. There was like a war that was beginning to rage. And if you look in verse 5, it says that the king gave them a daily portion of the food that he ate. Now, Brother William, if you got taken prisoner, would you expect to get very good food? No. Nebuchadnezzar said, no, you're going to eat the same food I eat. You're going to eat the food from my table. This says here that they ate the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. The best of the best. Why? Because he's trying to win their hearts. He's trying to get them to forget their Israelite, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, identity. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. No, let's put all of that away. Let's put all of that away. Drink the best of my wine, eat the best of my food. Verse 6 and verse 7. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Azariah. The chief of the eunuchs gave them what? New names. Well, what were those? Daniel in Hebrew means God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Baal, protect the king. He's taken his godly Hebrew name away and given him a pagan name. Let's change his identity. Hananiah, Hebrew means the Lord is gracious, was changed to Shadrach, which is command of Aku, which was another Babylonian god. Where Daniel was named after Baal, Hananiah was named after Aku. Mishael, meaning who is like the Lord. His name was given was Meshach, which is who is what Aku is. And then Azariah, the Lord is my helper, became Abednego, which means servant of Nego or Nebo, as it was referred to, another Babylonian god, which was a god of vegetation. What are they trying to do? They're trying to change the identity of these young people, because if they can change how they identify, you know, and you're saying, Brother Wiggins, you're just getting too far out there. But I've heard so much the last couple years, Brother Carl, about you. You know what? It doesn't matter that you were born a male. You can identify as a female. Or if you were born a female, you can identify. That's all that matters, is how you identify yourself. Because they know that if they can get you to change who you feel that you are, they can change your worldview. Folks, I want to tell you something. There was a war going on right there and there. There was a spiritual war going on. And the war is raging today. Still. I'm going to bring this in for a landing. In fact, let's all stand today. Can I tell you, my final remarks, just kind of an introductory here to the book of Daniel. The real battle was not between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. That's what you think, you know. But did you know that in chapter 1, and again, go home and count this up. In chapter 1, the word king is used 15 times. The name Nebuchadnezzar only appears twice. Why? Because the emphasis was on the office of the imperial king, not the personality of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, but about the imperial king and the policy of that empire. The contest, if you will, the contest in the chapter is not ultimately between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, but between the true God and the gods of Babylon. Baal, Nebo, Aku. And one last thing I'll say is, as we've seen, the word Shinar calls us back to the location of the original Tower of Babel, which was a false house of worship. The word house occurs in Daniel 10 times. You're going to say, Brother Wiggins, where are you getting this stuff? But the word house appears in Daniel 10 times. And what you see is the war, like two houses are at war. If you'll remember, in Daniel 1, Nebuchadnezzar overthrew Jerusalem and took the cups and goblets and all that stuff, instruments out of the what of the Lord? Out of the house of the Lord. And if we go to Daniel chapter 4, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar gets humbled and he has to go eat grass like an oxen. Why? Because he got on the roof of his house and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great that I've created by my power, for my majesty and my glory?" His house. Standing on the roof of his house, exalting himself. And that's when God humbled him. And remember in Daniel chapter 7, when Belshazzar said, "Hey, go get those cups out of the house of our gods that were taken out of the house of the Israelites, God, and bring them in here so that we can drink wine out of them and bless our false gods." It was the cups taken out of the true house of God that ended up being the downfall and the demise of the false house. That was when Babylon fell, was that night. So I'm just going to say that as we go through Daniel, you're going to see a spiritual war between two houses, two spiritual forces. God exalting himself and showing that he is God of everything, that he is the creator. You're going to see him humble King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. You're going to see him topple the Babylonian kingdom in Daniel 7. Why? To say, "Listen, I might have let my people go down into Babylon as a judgment, but that doesn't mean that the Babylonian gods won. I'm still in control, and I'm still in charge." And I want to encourage you today that we serve a God who still sits on the throne and exercises all control, has all dominion, has all power, and we are complete and safe in him. And Jesus says, "No man can pluck you out of my hand. No man can pluck you out of my hand." Let's pray today. God, in Jesus' name, I'm so thankful, Lord. Thankful for your word. God, in Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. Let's gather around for a few minutes and just pray.
Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Brother Johnson, it's good to have you back.